Let us all turn together to the Word of God. We're going to read this evening in Matthew's Gospel. Matthew's Gospel and the chapter 21. We're going to begin the reading at the verse 17. The verse with a disturbing beginning. Because happily, if we think of a believer, and we have God's people here this evening, well represented, all the time we're crying out for the Lord's presence. It would be a nightmare of an experience if we were to enter into some sort of circumstance and we realized the Lord wasn't there in the midst. What a dreadful thing if at one turn or another in your life, when you're counting on the presence of the Lord, suddenly to find, no, you don't have the Lord with you. That would be dreadful. But those who never knew the Lord may think nothing of losing his presence. And so that's how we start the reading. And you will see a sense of solemnity then. Even your heart, if it's like mine, and I'm sure it is in this respect, you're saying, Lord, make your presence felt. If tonight you feel wearied or down in the valley, you can say, Lord, this is a time above all. I need thee now. And praise God, you have that wonderful guarantee in his word. Let's read it then, verse 17. And he left them and went out of the city into Bethany, and he lodged there. Now, in the morning, as he returned into the city, he hungered. And when he saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon, but leaves only, and said unto it, Let no fruit grow on thee henceforward forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. And when the disciples saw it, they marveled, saying, How soon is the fig tree withered away? Jesus answered and said unto them, Verily I say unto you, if you have faith and doubt not, you shall not only do this which is done to the fig tree, but also if you shall say unto this mountain, Be thou removed, be thou cast into the sea, it shall be done, and all things. And whatsoever you shall ask in prayer, believing, you shall receive. And when he was come into the temple, the chief priests and the elders of the people came unto him as he was teaching, and said, By what authority doest thou these things? And who gave thee this authority? Jesus answered and said unto them, I also will ask you one thing, which if you tell me, I in likewise will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, was it from heaven? Or of men? And they reasoned with themselves, saying, If we shall say from heaven, he will say unto us, Why did you not then believe him? But if we shall say of men, we fear the people, for all hold John as a prophet. And they answered Jesus and said, We cannot tell. And he said unto them, Neither tell I you by what authority I do these things. But what think ye? A certain man had two sons. And he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. He answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. Whether of them twain did the will of his father? They say unto him, the first. Jesus saith unto them, Verily I say unto you, that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you. For John came unto you in the way of righteousness, and ye believed him not, but the publicans and the harlots believed him. And ye, when ye had seen it, repented not afterward, that ye might believe him. We'll finish the reading there. May the Lord bless the preaching of his word this night, and the reading of it too, for his name's sake.
It's Matthew's Gospel tonight, and chapter 21. And we're focusing in especially upon the words that are found in verses 28 and 29. What think ye, a certain man had two sons? And he came to the first and said, Son, go work today in my vineyard. And he answered and said, I will not. But afterward he repented and went. And he came to the second and said, likewise. And he answered and said, I go, sir, and went not. The parable of the two sons. Let's pray together and seek the Lord earnestly in prayer. Let's pray. O God, our Father, we pray that the presence of the Lord will fill this house. We pray that we might be very conscious that the Lord is here in our midst. We pray that the Son of God will be exalted. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will move from heart to heart. And we pray tonight, Lord God, that Thou wilt speak. We ask, Father, that the Spirit of God will make each and every one of us willing just to do what the Lord would say to us. Father, I pray for the help of heaven. I pray for the cleansing power of the Savior's blood afresh. I ask humbly in the Savior's name for the touch of the Spirit of God upon this jar of clay. And Lord, we pray that you will draw precious souls to the Savior's feet. Most of all, Lord, we pray that thy great name would be exalted and thy persons glorified. Hear and answer prayer. Lead us on with thyself, and make this to be a blessed time around thy feet. Lord, we love thee with all of our hearts, and we pray that we might come to love thee more. Remember other meetings just like this across the province tonight. Pray, Lord, for gospel missions that are on in different parts of the country. Loving Father, we thank thee for what God is doing, and we pray that you'll work mightily by thy Spirit. And Lord, even in our midst, while in others thou art calling, please, Lord, we pray, do not pass us by, do not leave us to yourselves, but Lord, come in all thy fullness and power and make this a blessed hour. We humbly pray with thanksgiving in the Savior's precious and worthy name. Amen. Here in Matthew chapter 21, verse 28 through to 32, we have a very short and simple and yet deeply challenging parable of our Savior's. It simply concerns a father that had two sons and also owned a vineyard. And it was the will and the plan of the father that those two boys would be gainfully employed, working and laboring in his vineyard. And so he goes to each one of them individually and personally and offers them instruction and invitation, saying, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." The first son initially refuses and says, "I've no intention of going." He says, "I will not." But then afterwards, there's a change of mind and there's a change of heart, and that leads to a change of direction and a change of vocation. And it says, afterward, he repented and went. And then he goes likewise to the second son and says exactly the same words as far as we can discern. "Son, go and work today in my vineyard." And with all of the promise that he gives, he says, "I go, sir." But the tragedy is he doesn't go at all. He went not. He never found employment in that vineyard. Now, the vineyard in this great parable speaks about the Lord's kingdom. Immediately in its application, it is referenced to the kingdom of God with regards to the nation of Israel. But then there's a wider application with respect to the church of Jesus Christ on this earth. The vineyard of the Lord, planted by God and designed to be fruitful. And there's always work to be done in the kingdom of the Lord. And I wonder today, are you serving the Savior? I wonder today, are you working for the Lord? I wonder today, are you obeying the voice of God as he speaks through the word of the Lord? Now, these two sons, they typify two common responses to the call of God in our lives. Matthew Henry, one of the greatest commentators, and certainly his commentary is worth having, and I think it was C.H. Spurgeon that said to his students, "Do everything you can to secure a copy of Matthew Henry's commentary. If you have to sell your bed or if you have to sell your shirt to get the money, do it." Matthew Henry said concerning this parable, "The parable represents two sorts of persons. Some that prove better than they promise. Others that promise better than they prove." And that sums it up well. I wonder, as we look at these two sons, one that said, "I will not go and work in the vineyard," but afterward had a change of heart, a change of mind, and went and worked. And then the other son made the promise, "I go, sir," but went not. One proved to be better than his promise, and one made a promise that was better than he proved to be. I wonder which son you represent here this evening. And again, of course, as our Lord does so often in so many of his parables, he's showing us in this particular parable that a mere profession of faith is not enough. Just to say the right things, and maybe to have the right intentions, and to say things that seem to please the Lord with their lips, it's not enough just to have a mere profession of faith. It's where we are and what we are that shows the reality of what's going on in our hearts and lives. Three simple things tonight as we consider the parable of the two sons. First of all, let's spend a little bit of time considering some of the comparisons. The comparisons between the two sons. I think it's safe to say that, first of all, they both enjoyed the same privileges. They were brought up in the same home. They had the same father. They lived under the same roof. They dined together at the same table. They experienced the same provision in their lives. They often heard the same voice of the Father speaking to them, and as far as the will of the Father for their lives were concerned, they both had the same individual and personal experience of the Father going to each one of them quietly, individually, particularly, and personally, and saying, "Son, go and work today in my vineyard." And they had the same privilege of understanding exactly what the Father was asking of them. They enjoyed the same privileges. And here we are tonight in a meeting like this, and we're all in the same building, we're all under the same roof, we're all reading from the same Bible, we're all listening to the same message, we're all amongst the same people, we've all been singing the same hymns. And so many can look back throughout their life's journey right up until this point, and if they're honest, they can testify that under God they have enjoyed immense gospel privileges. Some of you have been brought up in the gospel. Some of you have been born into a Christian home, Christian parents. Some of you have been prayed for within your home for many years. Some of you have sat in this church building since it first opened 20 years ago. Some of you might be able to go beyond that into the history of this particular church on the Ballymacash Road, and you've sat under the same gospel ministry as many others have sat under, and they've been converted under it, but still you're outside of Christ and without a Savior, despite all of the wonderful privileges that you have enjoyed. They both had the same privileges. They both received exactly the same call. The call was very simple. Son, go work today in my vineyard. Go. Now that denotes activity. That denotes making a response. He didn't say, would you consider some other time maybe doing a little bit of work in the vineyard, but rather he went to them there and then and said, go. And he's calling them to rise up. To leave whatever they're doing, to put their own plans and dreams to one side, and to go and to do something for the Father and something for the Master. Go and work in my vineyard. Do you notice again in the gospel, still the same principle of work is seen? We're not saved by our works. That's very clear. The Bible's absolutely clear in that single point right there that we're not saved by our works. You want a proof text, Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8 simply says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. But just as the Bible is explicitly plain and clear that we're not saved by works, it's just as clear that if we are saved, we are saved unto works. Because Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 goes on to say in the 10th verse, for we are his workmanship created in Christ Jesus unto good works. And if a person's really saved and the root of the matter is in them, they begin to understand that I am saved not just from an eternal hell. I'm saved not just someday to get me to heaven, but I am saved with a great purpose. And that purpose is to glorify God, to walk with God, to obey God, to serve God, and to work for God. Philippians chapter 2 and verse number 12 says, work out your own salvation with fear and with trembling. Titus chapter 1 and verse number 16 speaks tragically. And I wonder tonight how many people in Northern Ireland this applies to. I wonder how many people in our particular denomination that this applies to. I wonder how many in this very fellowship tonight that these words apply to. Titus 1:16. They profess that they know God, but in works they deny Him. Profess to know God, but whenever it comes to work, they're denying God by their works. James chapter 2 goes to great lengths to show the correlation, the relationship between faith and works. James goes as far as saying faith without works is dead. Can a faith like that really save? He says the devils believe, but they tremble. Faith without works is dead. The principle of work here is saying go and work. In my vineyard. Notice as well the sense of urgency. Son, go work today in my vineyard. Not tomorrow, not some other time, not whenever you've lived a little bit, not whenever you've enjoyed your life and then you give me a little bit of a leftover type thing, but son, go and work today in my vineyard. Whenever the Bible speaks about salvation, it speaks about today. Whenever the Bible speaks about prayer and witnessing and service, it speaks about today. Because what we are today, that is inevitably what we will be tomorrow, unless grace steps in and makes a remarkable change. They enjoyed the same privileges. They received the same call. As far as I can discern on the surface of the parable, they both had the same potential. There was work to be done in the vineyard. And so much could have been done by either son if they had gone and worked in that vineyard. They both displayed and had great potential. And what potential there is tonight in your life, especially if you're a young person and your life's ahead of you, what potential there is tonight in your one life if you were to give that life to God. You've maybe got more potential than many other people have. You've got gift and you've got talent and you've got ability, capability and opportunity and wonderful potential. It was D.L. Moody who once said, "Give your life to God. He can do more with it than you can." Some of you might not know the name of Edward Kimball. He was D.L. Moody's Sunday school teacher whenever D.L. Moody was just a young boy running about the streets. And this old saint of God, Edward Kimball, saw this young boy, Dwight Lyman Moody, and thought, there's a young boy that God can use if only he would give his heart and life to Jesus Christ. And Mr. Kimball worked with him, and Mr. Kimball prayed for him. And Mr. Kimball exhorted D.L. Moody, the young boy, to give his life to God, which eventually he did. And several years after that, D.L. Moody, as a young man, was sitting at the back of a large auditorium. And a preacher long forgotten, but famous in his day and generation, Henry Varley, was preaching. And some of you know the statement well that he made. He said, "The world is yet to see what God can do with one life absolutely surrendered to him." And D.L. Moody sat at the back of that meeting and said, "By the grace of God, I will be that man." And he gave his life to God as much as he possibly could. And what a work was done. What wonderful potential there is in one life. Whether it's a Sunday school teacher like Edward Kimball, whether it's a Christian teacher like Henry Varley, or whether it's a great evangelist like D.L. Moody, or somebody unknown and unrecognized by the world gives their life to God, what can be accomplished through prayer? What can be accomplished through witnessing and worshiping the Lord? And what can be accomplished through your one life? So much potential. The two boys, they had the same privileges, the same call, the same potential. They also had, of course, the same opportunity. I don't believe that one son was preferred above the other. I believe this father wanted the two boys to have exactly the same opportunities to work in his vineyard. He didn't say to one, "Well, you go today, and then another one, you can come in some other time a little bit later on." He went to them both and gave them exactly the same call and said, "Son, go and work today in my vineyard." They had exactly the same opportunities. The same father, the same home, the same call, the same vineyard, the same opportunity. And I don't think there's anybody tonight in this meeting that can say, "I am not saved because I hadn't had the opportunity." You've got an opportunity right now. Last Lord's Day, you had the same opportunity. Some of you can look back to your earliest memories, and it's been opportunity after opportunity after opportunity. Every day in this earth, whether you're in a church service or not, affords you the opportunity of really getting to know God and giving your life to Him and serving God. I think of the home that I was born into, a little bit like this parable perhaps. Two brothers going up together in the same home, same opportunities, same privileges. And some of you have had the same privileges, maybe even more privileges than the people sitting around you. But what are you doing with your opportunities? I think as well it's safe to say that they both had the same capabilities. There's no indication at all in this parable that one brother was more intelligent or more gifted or more talented or more eloquent or bigger or stronger than the other. Nothing is really said about their physical appearance. It seems that as far as the father is concerned, that both boys had the ability to work in his vineyard. They were able-bodied men. And the father wasn't timid or shy about asking either of them to go and work in his vineyard, because as he looked at them, there was no suggestion that either one of them was incapable of doing a day's work. None of them lacked understanding as how to cultivate and till the vineyard. They had the same intellect. They had the same physical capabilities. And God has given you great ability, some of you. Some of you are gifted intellectually. Some of you are gifted with technology. Some of you are gifted with maybe a great personality and hospitality. And God has put you in a different place than He's put anybody else in the meeting. You have a different circle of friends. You've got a different peer group. You work in a different place and you meet different people every single day. But nevertheless, God has given you capabilities to reach people that I could never reach, or Dr. Douglas could never reach, or other people in the meeting could never reach. And God has given you unique opportunities and unique capabilities. I wonder tonight what you're doing with them. Some of you could do so well in the Christian life. With God's grace and with God's help, you could take all of those capabilities and abilities that God has given you, and you mightn't view them as being especially great. But if you were to look into this heart of mine, there's a lot of doubts and there's a lot of fears in this heart. But the little life that I've got, the little talent that I have, I don't want to bury it in the ground. I want God to have it all. And what God could do in and through your life, if you were to give your abilities and your capabilities to God, He could do so much more with them than you ever could. And having the same privileges and the same call and the same potential and the same opportunities and the same capabilities, it stands to reason furthermore that both sons had exactly the same responsibilities, same capabilities, exactly the same responsibilities. They had the same father, the same home, the same call. They had exactly the same obligations. Here's a father that's coming, and it's not a suggestion, it's not even just an invitation, but rather it's a commandment. Son, go and work today in my vineyard. And they had the same obligation to obey the same father, the same voice, the same call. And having the same obligation, they also had the same responsibilities. And the sad reality is that many, many people in this province of ours that are brought up in a Christian home, brought up under the gospel, brought up in a home where the Bible is opened and the name of Christ is uplifted, so few really face up to the responsibilities before God. So few really face up to our accountability. And someday every single one of us, one way or another, are going to stand before Almighty God and give an account. If you're not a Christian, you're going to stand at the great white throne judgment. If you're a believer in Christ, you'll stand at the judgment seat of Christ. All roads lead to the judgment seat. And as far as judgment is concerned, it's all level ground. As far as the cross is concerned, it's all level ground. We've all got the same responsibility and accountability and obligation under God. The comparison. Very well, let's look now at some of the great contrasts. Many comparisons, but the contrast could not be more different. You'll notice the contrasts are seen initially. They made different responses initially. Two sons. And the same father goes with the same call and says, "Son, go work today in my vineyard." And initially, they made different responses. Look at verse number 29. The first son answers and says, "I will not. I'm not going. I've no desire to work in the vineyard. I will not." And he's emphatic about that. But it goes on to say, "But afterward, he repented and went." The first said, "I will not." Now that's like the language of the ungodly. That's like the man in the street that has got no interest at all in spiritual things. And somebody goes and says to them, did you ever think about giving your life to Christ? Did you ever consider getting saved? And they just simply say, no. I've no desire to give my life to Christ. They make no pretense. They make no promise. They make no profession. They simply say, no, I will not. And then the other one said initially, I go, sir. And there's a great contrast. The first son says, I will not. And the second one goes beyond saying, I will. He says, I go. I'm going right now, sir. And you see there, don't you, a great contrast. You notice the second son had great intention. He says, I go. It's almost like he says, I'm going now. But he's not going at all. He maybe in his mind thinks that he's going. He's maybe convinced himself that he's going. He maybe even intends to go. But he's not actually going. Even though he says, I go, we don't read if I'm actually going. In fact, it's very clear it says he went not. So he made this promise. He made this profession. He made this pretense. I'm going. And isn't it true, the old adage that the road to hell is paved with good intentions? Many there are who say, well, I'm going to heaven. I'm going to work for God. I'm going to serve God. I'm going to live the Christian life. He said, I go. Notice his intention. Notice as well his reverence. He says, I go, sir. And he shows great reverence for the man that's asking him to go. He was able to say all of the right things. He was able to honor his father with his lips. But as far as the outworking of his life was concerned, it was a different thing entirely. And it's a little bit like the religious establishment of Christ's day whenever the Lord says, this people honoreth me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. And I'm sure there are tens of thousands that have gathered in Northern Ireland today for public worship. And they've maybe lifted their prayer book, or they've lifted the hymn book, or they've lifted the book of God, and they've recited prayers, and they've sung hymns, and they've read the scriptures together, and they have drawn nigh to God with their lips. But their hearts are far from Him. And so you see their contrasts initially by the different responses that they made. But not only did they make different responses initially, but they also displayed different actions ultimately. Look at the first. He says, I will not. But afterward he repented. Now the word repentance or repentance scripture comes from a verb metanoia, which means to have a change of mind. And so the first son says, I will not. But afterwards, whenever the father went away, he evidently began to think a little bit about these things and turned it all over in his mind. And then he had a change of mind, and at last he went. He changed his mind. There was a change of mind about the work that his father was calling him to. There was a change of mind about the word that the father had presented him with. There was a change of mind about the will of the father for his life, repentance. And whenever a person hears the call of God, there needs to be repentance. In fact, the Lord Jesus Christ said, except you repent, ye shall all likewise perish. There needs to be a change of mind about self, about who we are and what we are before God. There needs to be a change of mind as well about sin. And there needs to be a change of mind about the Savior. And there needs to be a change of mind about the Scriptures. And there needs to be a change of mind about salvation. And there needs to be a change of mind as well about service. Repentance nowadays seems to be obsolete. So you see there that there was a change of mind. Afterward, he repented. He changed his mind. And then it says he went. You see, repentance isn't just a change of mind. Repentance ultimately involves a change of life, a change of direction, a change of behavior. It's not enough for him to say, I'm going to change my mind. He also had to change his direction. The old Westminster divine said, repentance unto life is a saving grace, whereby a sinner, out of a true sense of his sin and apprehension of the mercy of God in Christ, doth with grief and hatred for his sin turn from it unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. What a wonderful definition of repentance. Turning with grief and hatred from sin unto God with full purpose of and endeavor after new obedience. You see, it's a fallacy to say that you're saved from sin if you're still living in it. It's a fallacy to say that you belong to Christ if you're living in disobedience to Him. Willingness to do the will of the Father. This is the thing that showed reality in the first son's life. Initially he says, I will not, but then this change, this repentance. And then a change of life and a change of behavior. John the Baptist, whenever the Pharisees and the scribes came down to the River Jordan to see what was going on, he said to them, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth fruits meet for repentance. And what he meant by that was, show me by your life that you're willing to change the way you're living. Show by your outward life and character and demeanor and obedience and behavior that you've really had a change of heart. The outward display of a change of heart is a change of life. That's why Paul said, if any man's in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away, and behold, all things are become new. But what a contrast whenever we see the actions of the second son. Initially, the first son said, I will not. And then he went. And initially, the second son said, I go, sir. But he went not. And again, there's this great contrast. He said that he was going. But by and by, whenever all was said and done, he had got nothing to show for it. And Northern Ireland is full of that type of religion. Nothing to show for their profession. Nothing to show for their promise and their intentions. Actions, you see, speak louder than words. Further back in the chapter, at the beginning of the reading tonight, verse number 19 says, when the Savior, the Lord Jesus, saw a fig tree in the way, he came to it and found nothing thereon but leaves only. And he said unto it, let no fruit grow in thee henceforth forever. And presently the fig tree withered away. Nothing but leaves. No fruit, you see. The Savior went to that fig tree and he desired fruit. He was looking for fruit. It wasn't the leaves that were the important thing. It wasn't where the fig tree was that was the important thing. It was whether or not it was bearing figs. And many people have the idea, well, I have a profession, I go to church, I have my place, but the Lord's looking for fruit. And the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, faith, goodness, meekness, and temperance. As the Lord looks at your life and mine, does He see fruit? Does He see somebody that's really living for Him? Does He see a life yielded and surrendered to Him? Does He see somebody that's worshiping and witnessing and watching and waiting and working in the Lord's vineyard? So you've got all of these comparisons. And then as well, you've got all of these contrasts. And then thirdly and finally, you've got the conclusion that's found in verse number 31 and 32. The Lord says to His hearers, which of the sons, whether of them twain, did the will of his father? This great parable demands thought and consideration. It's not just a story. In fact, it begins with the Savior's words in verse number 28. But what think ye? And that's a challenge to us all. He's asking his hearers, now I'm about to say something. I'm about to tell you a parable. And as I tell this parable, I want you to think about it. I want you to listen. I want you to weigh up in your hearts and minds what I'm really saying. What do you think of this? A certain man had two sons. And then as the people that have been listening have been thinking, he asked them a question. Which of them did the will of the Father? Now, the Lord always wants us to think. It was Martin Lloyd-Jones, the great pastor and preacher in Westminster Chapel, who once said, "Christianity is a thinking man's religion." The Bible calls us to consider. The Bible calls us to examine. The Bible calls us to decision. The Bible calls us to think. The Savior said, Matthew chapter 22 and verse number 42, it says there, "What think ye of Christ? Whose son is he?" He said that to his disciples, "As you've been walking with me and listening to me and watching me, what conclusion have you come to? What think ye of Christ?" And so he calls us to consideration, he calls us to conclusion. And in verses 31 and 32, our Lord brings the conclusion or the application of the parable, and he shows us that the two sons in the parable represent two distinct groups of people. The first son, who said, "I will not," and then afterwards repented and went, represents the publicans and the sinners. Jesus saith unto them, "Verily I say unto you that the publicans and the harlots go into the kingdom of God before you." The openly sinful, the openly irreligious, who make no promise or pretense or profession at all, who afterwards repent and respond to the call of God in their lives, and maybe respond to the preaching of John the Baptist, or respond to the preaching of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord says they're the publicans, the tax collectors, the despised, the sinners, the harlots, the prostitutes, the adulterers, the people that the scribes and the Pharisees looked down their nose at. He said, they go into the kingdom of God. That is, they get converted. That is, they get born again. That is, they become Christians. That is, they surrender their hearts and lives. They turn from their sin and they put their faith and trust in me. He says, they enter into the kingdom of God before you, or rather than you. It could be rendered as well. The chief of sinners entering into the kingdom of God. You know, I've often discovered, and I'm sure many of you have as well, in my limited experience as a Christian, as a servant of the Lord, that very often it's people who have had very little gospel privilege are the ones who respond to the call of God. One of the finest Christians I knew was a lady up there in the North Coast, and one Sunday night she went home after church. She'd only heard the gospel three or four times in her entire life by this stage, and she left a meeting like this one Lord's Day evening, having been brought up in Yorkshire in England with no knowledge at all of the gospel, and through a series of providential events, she found herself living in a loyalist community, married into a family that was steeped in the gospel. And the second or third time she heard the gospel, she went home and she called upon God for mercy, and her life was changed, and she began to attend prayer meetings and Bible classes and gospel missions and youth fellowship, and began helping out in children's meetings and Sunday school, and virtually every time the door of God's house was open, she was there. But the family that she married into, several brothers and sisters-in-law, nephews, nieces, cradled in the gospel, and yet none of them walking with God or even found consistently in God's house. And it's just a lot like this parable. There was somebody who made no promise, no pretense, no profession, and then rose up and said, "I'm going into the vineyard," and entering into the door, entering in through Jesus Christ, becoming a Christian, and entering into a life of usefulness and service for God. And yet so many others in the same family, with great privilege, nowhere to be seen. As far as the things of God was concerned, the sinners went in. They recognized their need. Maybe tonight that's you, and you have said night after night, week after week, month after month, year after year, service after service, mission after mission, "I'm not going. I won't go. I'll not serve the Lord. I'll not give my life to him. But tonight something's happening in your heart. Something's happening in your mind. And maybe there's a change going on and you're saying yes to Jesus Christ and you're wanting to give your heart and life to him. That's symbolized in the first son. But the conclusion the Lord brings about the second son is with regards to the publicans, or rather the Pharisees and the religionists of his day, the religious leaders. Whenever John came along, they professed. They showed great interest. They latched on. They drew near with their lips. Verse 32 says, John came unto you in the way of righteousness. And they showed great promise and great potential. And for centuries before that, they had their temple and their sacrifices and their feasts and their synagogue. And they offered prayers and they praised and they sang their psalms. And they kept all of the different feasts. But whenever the Son of God came, they didn't enter in. They didn't trust him as the Messiah. They didn't really go to work in the vineyard. There was nothing to show for all of their profession and for all of their promises and for all of their pretense. They never really labored in the vineyard. They never really served the Savior. You see, friends, tonight the reality is those who do not serve and those who do not obey and those who do not live and enter into a new life of obedience and love and dedication and commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ can claim no titles to the kingdom of God. The Pharisees stayed out. And the Pharisees missed out. Theirs was a religion of word only. You see, the vital thing is seen there at the beginning of verse number 31. Whither of them twain did the will of his Father. Whenever we stand someday before the Lord, this is very much going to come into play. Whether we did the will of God or not in our lives. And first and foremost, the will of God is that you come to Christ and you turn from your sin and you put your faith and trust in him. And having found the will of God, you follow the will of God and you fulfill the will of God. You say, well, how can you be so dogmatic on a point like that? Because my Bible tells me in Matthew's Gospel chapter 7, at the conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount, that the Lord Jesus Christ spoke about that great day of judgment, and he says, many shall say to me in that day, many, not just one or two, but many shall say unto me in that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name cast out devils? And in your name done many wonderful works. And the Lord says, I will profess unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity, for I never knew you. He indicates that not everyone that says, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of God, but rather those who do the will of my Father which is in heaven. Are you doing the will of God in your life? Are you serving the King of Kings? Or do you say, yes, Lord, I go, but really there's nothing to show? These parables that the Lord has been telling us, they're very solemn. And they're very heart-searching. Many promise to get saved, but they never do. Many promise to go, but they never go. Many promise to serve, but they never actually serve. And the real thrust in this parable is that actions speak louder than words. Can I ask you in closing, which one of these two sons best represents you? Somebody who maybe says, no, I'm not taking my stand as a Christian. I don't profess to be a Christian. I don't tell people that I'm saved. But then a change of heart, repentance, faith, obedience. Is that you tonight? Has there been a time in your life whenever there's been this change and you've come to Christ? Or maybe it's all about words, saying the right things. I go, sir. But the reality is you're going nowhere, spiritually speaking. You're not going forward. You're not advancing. May God write his word tonight upon our hearts. And if we can help you in any way, please make your need known.